Welcome back to week four. We're walking through Daniel together, and we're going to be in chapter four this week. If you have your Bible, I'm reading a lot of scripture today, and so it's great if you want to read along with me. If you don't know where Daniel is, God put the table of contents in the very front of your Bible for that. You don't flip around like you know where you're going. Just use the table of contents. It's okay. Nobody minds. Most other people can't find it either. So we're in chapter four. Now, if you're remember the end of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, after King Nebuchadnezzar had had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, he had a manifestation of a divine being. They come out. They're not burned. He gives praise to God and acknowledges God in that way. In fact, he says at the end of chapter 3 that if anybody talks bad about this God, they're to be cut into pieces and their houses turned into rubble. And he may not fully understand everything about God yet, but he acknowledges him. But here's what we need to know. Acknowledging or simply admiring God is not the same as coming to worship or surrender him. And we're going to see that. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is a God who can do great things. He admires God, but he is not a worshiper. He has not surrendered to him. And we're going to see that in chapter 4 right here as we begin to read through. So let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, one of the weird things about chapter 4 is that chapter 4 is actually narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So he's telling this story. So it's like his testimony inserted here into Daniel. So King Nebuchadnezzar, that's who's talking right here. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. That's a preface to him sharing his testimony right here, which begins in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. And everybody goes, dum, 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 dum. It's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Y'all recognize that? In fact, being in a place where you are contented and prosperous and at ease ought to bring to mind, hey, I think I've heard about that before. I mean, it seems like that comes up a lot in scripture. Here's just a few right here. Look at this one right here from Deuteronomy. God says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. When are you going to most be in danger of forgetting God? Otherwise, he says, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. When are you going to be most in danger of forgetting God and not acknowledging him? It's when you live in the good houses. And what happened when Israel gets in and they're living in houses and they have gold and silver and they're a little bit at ease? Just the very thing God warned them about happens. Look at this next one right here. 2 Samuel, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Y'all know what happens next? Boom, ba, boom. That's not a good moment right there in the life of King David. He's at ease. He's at rest. He has all that he needs. He no longer has to go out with the guys. He's got all this stuff. He's just kicking it back in his palace. And from there, we watch some really bad things happen. Look at this next one. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story. He said, there's this guy, and this is what he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I've got so much stuff, I can't hold it all. I'm renting a mini storage, is what he said. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to kick back. I've got everything I could have imagined having. And that very night, God said to him, you fool. Your life will be demanded from you. And what good is all that stuff going to do for you? Look at this next one. Amos chapter 6, verse 6 says, you drink wine by the bowlful. He's talking to the Israelites. And you use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruins of Joseph. What he's saying there in Amos is, you've got all this stuff and you're so wealthy that you no longer care about the injustice, the unrighteousness, the hurt and the pains, the ruins of God's people that's going on around you. One more right here, Proverbs chapter 30. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. There's danger on both sides of this. There's danger in poverty. There's danger in riches. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? What's the danger of having much? That I disown God, that I forget where it all comes from, that I forget about God and acknowledging him. Or I may become poor and steal. You know, on the other side, there's danger as well. And dishonor God in that way. I could keep going, couldn't I? I mean, we could go again and again and again and again here. But what this is in literature, it's called like a trope. A trope is a theme that's repeated over and over and over again that you're supposed to recognize. And when we see King Nebuchadnezzar kicking back, saying, I've got all I need. I'm going to kick back. I'm the king. I'm prosperous. It's like a moment in a horror movie when they decide to go hide in the basement. Because what we know is that riches and ease and prosperity don't automatically lead to justice and kindness and compassion and gratitude and righteousness and faithfulness. It can. There are biblical examples of that. There are practical examples of that in this room all around me of people who have been blessed and then grow in gratitude and compassion and kindness and generosity. It can happen that way, but there's great danger. And what the Bible warns us about again and again is that there's a great danger that when a people have a lot, and they're prosperous and they're wealthy and they're at ease, we easily come to worship the gifts rather than the giver. We begin to put our hope and our faith and our peace and our joy in the things that God provides rather than looking up and recognizing the one who's giving us all these things so that we might look up and grow to love and acknowledge and serve him even more greatly. And the reason that this is so, that I want to spend just a few moments here, is because for all of us who are in here, if in your house you have more food than you need today and you have running water and you have air conditioning in your house, you are fabulously wealthy. You are fabulously wealthy compared to most people around the world today, and certainly compared to the people we're talking about right here. They could not imagine the food and the way, I mean, we moved from an air, we're going to complain about the heat today, okay? Right? It's what we're going to do. We're going to move from an air-conditioned church building into air-conditioned cars into air-conditioned homes. And we're going to get ice. And we're going to eat fruits and vegetables. You're fabulously wealthy. The Bible says, watch out. Be careful. This is a great place of danger. And that's hard for us to hear, I think. It's hard for us to hear. It's hard for that to get through, the danger that we're in, but because of this, because it's just the water that we swim in the nation that we live. And it's hard to rise up out of that and go, wait a second, we're in great danger. Damon and Jim, go to Nicaragua. I mean, go to a village and you see and you go, wait a second. Who's in greater danger right here when you get out and you go other places in the world? So let me just ask us a few questions that might help us think about the danger of all this. Are you humbled by what you have or do you deserve it all? Are you just humbled? But here we are in padded seats in an air-conditioned building. We're going to get in cars. We're going to drive home. We're not going to walk 3 hours to come to church. Are you just blown away? And I deserve any of this. It's not because we're better than people in Nicaragua or Sudan. It's not because we deserve it. Are you blown away by all this stuff? And you're just like, oh my goodness. Are you humbled or do you deserve it all? Are you filled with gratitude? Are you just so thankful? Or are you always thinking about what you want to get next? Do you go through your day just, I can't believe this guy. Man, I'm eating grapes in August. It's September now, isn't it? Yeah, whatever. Man, Are you filled with gratitude? Are you always dreaming of that next thing that I want so that you're never satisfied? Are you generous? Are you radically generous? Are you a conduit for blessings? Or do you never have enough? And you keep telling yourself, someday I'm going to have a little bit more, and then I'm going to be able to share and be generous as soon as I get a little bit more. Or do you never have enough? Man, those questions help us to grasp just a little bit. It's a dangerous place to be. It's not, these things in themselves are not evil. They're not bad. They're meant to be tools and gifts. We're meant to look up and say thank you to God. But it's a dangerous place to be as well. And the scripture wants us to acknowledge that as we see this moment right here. So, all right. So I encourage you to ponder on those questions. So King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And again, all the wise men can't interpret this dream. So he calls Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. He calls Daniel to interpret the dream for him in verse 9. So he said, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. All right. What is the point of all this stuff? What's the point of vision? You're being given the point of it right here. All right. The point is someone doesn't know who's in charge. Which we've been seeing in Daniel is a key to understanding Daniel, the unfaithfulness of Nebuchadnezzar, and the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends. You got to know who's really in charge. And the problem is that King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know who it is that's really in charge. Verse 18, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, I think probably that the wise men did not want to tell the king what it meant, because Daniel is not going to want to tell the king what it means either. And so here's the interpretation, beginning of verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. All right? You know King Nebuchadnezzar liked that part. Hey, you're that great tree. You have power and authority, and everybody comes for you to get anything. You're the one in charge right now, it seems. Verse 23, your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes. Again, we're told what the issue is. He does not know who it is that's in charge. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. What is King Nebuchadnezzar's problem? Anybody grabbed a hold of it? It's pride. That's the problem that's being identified right here. And it's important to recognize that pride is never just a personal problem, all right? That's why pride always gives birth to unrighteousness and to wickedness and to injustice. Pride is never just a personal problem. It always gives birth to these other things. That's why Daniel says to him at the end of this, renounce your sins. Pride gives birth to wickedness. Always it's what it does. Stop oppressing people. Pride gives birth to injustice. It's what it always does. It gives birth to unrighteousness. It's what we see happening right here. And then he says in verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? All right, what does he say right here? Look what he says. Who built it? Right here. He says, I built it. Right here. Next one, slide right here. On the screen, right here. All right. I have built. Who did this? I did it by my mighty power. Who gets credit for this? I get credit for this. I made it happen. Who's glory? Who's going to be worshiped out of this? I'm going to get glory. I'm going to get worship out of this right here. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying to himself. And it just helps us see the depth of his arrogance and his pride. He's responsible. He's in charge. He gets all the glory. Now, watch what happens next. Because what happens next is what happens in the world over and over. We're given a picture of what happens when pride rules and reigns. We're gonna be given a picture of what happens every time people turn away from God and they choose to worship created things rather than the Creator. When people decide they're gonna rule and reign for themselves without regard to God. This is what happens, not just this one time, it's what happens every time in that moment. So let's begin in verse 31. It says, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. What just happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who was ruling and reigning, who had all the glory and all the power, thought it was all about himself? He has come to represent, as we've been reading through Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar has come to represent the warped, corrupted image of God. Humans were meant to image and rule and reign. We were meant to represent God and rule and reign over God's creation in such a way that blessing and life flows out to every facet of God's creation. But when that image is warped and corrupted and tainted by pride and people worshiping things other than God, you get King Nebuchadnezzar. And now we see the ultimate end of this. He's now out in the field on all fours, eating grass like a cow. Pride has warped and twisted and corrupted his humanity. The one created to be like God. That's what humans were meant. We were created to represent him, to image him to the world. We were created to rule and reign on his behalf. And so now what has happened is instead of imaging the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the goodness of God, he now looks like an animal. That's always what happens when people decide that they don't want to live under the rule and the reign of God, when they want to make up the rules for themselves, when they want to worship themselves and things rather than the Creator. We trade the image of God, a reflection of him, and we become like animals. Some of y'all go, man, that explains it, doesn't it? All right, so we all be going, man, suddenly, now you know what's going on. If you wonder, you mean, this world, what's going on with this world? This is what's going on with the world. You know the flaw diagnosed from the Bible. And it's not just a one-off happening right here. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says, although they knew God, now he's talking about humanity in general right here. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And what happened? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. We were meant to image and represent him to the world, rule and reign on his behalf. That was the high, beautiful, holy calling that God gave to humanity. We exchanged that, though, for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. We became like animals. That's what pride does. Always. It corrupts and twists and taints that image. We make an unholy exchange. Now, when we walk out the doors this morning, I doubt we're going to see people crawling on all fours eating grass. Be something. I should have put somebody out there. Now I'm thinking that'd be really great. I could have found somebody to do that. That's not what we're going to see, is it? But what we're going to see when we go out those doors is we're going to see people living to maximize their pleasure and to minimize their pain, often at the expense of others. What we're going to see is sexuality divorced from covenant commitment. What we're going to see is people discarding those who are inconvenient. What we're going to see is people gaining power and stuff at the expense of the least and the last and the lost without giving any thought to the way that our life or my choices affect those who are least able to care for themselves. We're going to see people using power to get theirs. And we're not going to see the law of love out there in the world. We're going to see the law of fear and me protecting my stuff from those people. We're going to walk out those doors. And what we're going to see is a living example of what we're reading about right here in Daniel. Because that's what Daniel wants us to see. Here's the problem. Now, it would probably be a bad idea, though, for us this morning to go, all those people out there need to straighten up, right? Because the truth is, we're supposed to look at ourselves first. And if we look at ourselves first, we might begin to ask ourselves some questions about whether or not pride has begun to creep in. What keeps you from honestly sharing your struggles with other people? What keeps you from really being seen so that somebody knows your sins and your weaknesses and your struggles? Man, what keeps that from happening? What keeps you in worship from just singing with everything that you have passionately to the Lord? What keeps us from when we're in desperate need of prayer, from getting up and going into the chapel and saying, I need people to pray for me because I can't fix this on my own? What keeps us from radical generosity where we first look to share rather than to get our own? What keeps us from serving people without asking, what am I going to get in return? And as we begin to ask those questions of ourselves and say, is there a way in which pride has crept into my own life? And it's twisting and corrupting and warping that image of God, which he's called me to be a reflection of. And if we say, yeah, I see some of that in me, then the answer for us is not to try harder to straighten up, right? Because if we try hard to straighten up, where's that going to lead to? Pride. I mean, if I try harder and straighten up and I'm less prideful, that gets me right back into the pickle I'm trying to get out of. What happens for us is when we recognize where we are, is we look up and we say, God, help me. I can't save myself from this mess I'm in. But God, you are holy and you are good and you are love. And Lord, if you would forgive me, if you would create a new heart in me, if you would place your spirit within me, then by your power and your strength, I could become the kind of human that you called me to be. Recognizing every day when I wake up that I cannot do anything apart from you. And that it's all for you and to you and through you. And Lord, I know that I'm not capable of that, but your Holy Spirit is. And so, Lord, we're inviting you, forgive us. Because his word says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God wants and desires to restore us to be the kind of humans he intended for us to be. Humans like Jesus, who represent Christ to the world, who represent a kingdom that has already begun to come into the world. And as much as we see the animal world, hey, when we open our eyes, we see the kingdom of God breaking in too. We see radical generosity. We see people loving others without asking for anything in return. We see people living by the law of love, caring about the least and the last. The kingdom of God is breaking into the here and the now, and God is inviting us to participate in this and to become the truly human people that we're called to be. And it is the strange nature of the kingdom that when we try to exalt ourselves and live beyond our humanness, that we become like animals. But when we bow before him and acknowledge that everything is his, it's all for him, to him, and through him, it's in that moment that we truly become the humans that he's called us to be. He is able. He is able by his power and by his spirit to make us new so that we give the world a picture of Jesus and of that kingdom that's coming. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love. I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, you've taught us before we go around worrying about the log in somebody else's eye, you've taught us to look and to see if there's even a speck in our own. And so, Father, I know that I can't stand here honestly before these people today and say there's no pride in my life. And I'm probably not alone. And so I thank you for showing us so vividly what that pride would do. It's warping and twisting and corrupting. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the new birth that comes when we surrender to you. When we acknowledge that we can't put our life back together apart from you. Lord, we have to be born again. And so, Father, I pray for anybody here today that is struggling and thinks the message of Christianity is try harder, straighten up, put yourself together. Lord, I pray that they would come to the end of that kind of striving and that this morning they would fall before you and say, God, I can't. I'm not good. I'm not holy. I'm not able. But you are. So God, I thank you that you made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be born again so that we might, by the power of your Holy Spirit alive in us, become the kind of humans you intended for us to be, so that we bring beauty and blessing and life rather than death, dysfunction, and disorder. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to hear. Our pride makes it hard to hear. We put up barriers to hearing a truth that maybe would hurt for a moment, but would bring ultimate healing. So I pray that you'd speak into our lives today. Lord, I thank you for the calling that you've given to us, the beauty of this calling, to live as new creations, representing you, bringing life. By your power, make it happen, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.